In Proverbs chapter 1, we're reading from verse 24 through verse 33. This is our seventh message in this book and in this chapter. Reading some very sobering verses this evening. We've been looking at wisdom. We looked last week at the call of wisdom in verses 20 through 23. Tonight, I'm going to title the message, The Last Laugh, taking that title from verse 26. In verse 24, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Father, tonight we thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be able to assemble together. Lord, we thank you for thy love and thy mercy to us, the wisdom that you give us so freely, the salvation so freely. And Lord, we pray tonight that we'll be attentive to the sobering statements that are made in this text. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. When you're teaching in a verse-by-verse setting, you keep coming back to truths that God wants us to have. Now, you know that my norm in this church, and going on 31 years, is normally preaching a topical message on Sunday morning and a verse-by-verse study in the New Testament on Sunday night, and usually a verse-by-verse study in the Old Testament on Wednesday night. And you can never go wrong in expository preaching and teaching. It's easy if we pick a topic, we can ignore verses, or we can just leave some things alone. But when you're studying in a verse-by-verse setting, you have to at least read it and look at it and have to say something about it. Now, we've had some very positive passages so far in the book of Proverbs. And I think that the verses we just read, in my opinion, are very positive because they warn me not to deny the truth and wisdom of God. That's positive to me. Warning is positive because it keeps us from calamity and keeps us from destruction. Now again, last week we were looking at the call of wisdom in verses 20 through 23. And we find that wisdom is available to all. Now we're talking about godly wisdom. We're talking about salvation, truth. We're talking about the heavenly wisdom, as in James chapter 3, the last several verses. And this wisdom was crying in the streets. It's still crying in the streets today. And all can come and receive this wisdom, even the simple ones and the scorner and the fools. If they will turn from their ways, they can receive the wisdom of God. But now we've come to a section in our seventh message in this chapter. Next week we'll get into chapter 2. And when we get into chapter 2, it's going to tell us how to obtain the wisdom of God. But in this section we're looking at tonight, we really see the result of rejecting the wisdom of God or the truth of God. And I've titled this, The Last laugh in verse 6, and I'll explain that in a moment. But God will get the last laugh. We see that in Holy Scripture. Now let's come and take these one by one, and I wanted to keep this whole section together like I did verse 20 through 23 last week. This section just belongs together, and it's, again, it brings some sobering passages to us. Now verse 24, now again, keep in mind, throughout this chapter, after offering wisdom and speaking of wisdom and truth and understanding and knowledge, even in verse 23, he's calling upon those to repent. He said, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you." So there's the invitation. The invitation to wisdom is repentance and the fear of God and faith. And God said that He would pour His Spirit out upon us. Now here's the rejection of wisdom as we come and begin in verse 24. He said, "Because I have called and you refuse." In other words, they did not repent. He says, "I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded." Now let's just take these verses one at a time. We find here that first of all, he said, "You have refused," as we just read in verse 23. He's saying, "Repent, turn." And they refused. They did not repent. They rejected the call or the invitation or the cry of wisdom. And we find that even the fool, even the simple one, even the scorner in verse 22, if they would repent, they could receive this truth of God. In chapter 1 and verse 7, he said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction." And we see again, as I just mentioned there in verse 22, that there's many that reject this invitation, as people reject it today. If you're taking notes tonight, in people refusing the truths of God, in Jeremiah chapter 7, I'll make sure I give you the right verses, Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 13 through 16, and you can write down Zechariah chapter 7, verses 11 through 14. In Jeremiah 7, the prophet says this, verse 13 through 16, he said, and now, because you have done all these things, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house," now this is before the destruction of Jerusalem and Solomon's temple in 586 B.C. He said, "Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and of the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, I will cast you out of my sight, and as I cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession for them, for I will not hear thee." In other words, you can come to a place in your life where that God will just say, "There's no need in even praying anymore because my mind is made up." He said in Genesis 6, about verse 3, he said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." It's the Spirit of God that convicts us, according to John 16, and convicts us and draws us, you know, unto the Lord. And what we're dealing with tonight here in the book of Proverbs, we're dealing with those who refuse the invitation of God. Those who refuse to repent. And the Lord says in verse 24, he said, "I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded." And this statement here, stretching out the hand, is a loving invitation by our Creator. And you could write down Isaiah 65:2, this invitation. In Romans 10 and in verse 21, the Lord says, speaking of the nation of Israel in the before AD 70, before the destruction took place by Titus and the Roman army. And he makes this statement in Romans 10, verse 21. He said, "But to Israel he saith, all day long." Now that's many years he's talking about, from the Exodus until we read in the New Testament in the book of Acts. He said, "All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." God was very patient with this nation. And you also have an invitation given in Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 2. In Matthew 22 and verse 2, this certain king that made a marriage for his son, and he sent out his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And you know what? They were filled with excuses. I made mention of this last week. And it says in this passage that they would not come. And again, he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them what you're bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." But they made light of it and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took the servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. But listen to verse 7. He says, "And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up the city." That's the apostate Judaism, AD 70. The king used the Roman army to go and destroy Jerusalem. Over 1 million killed, over 200,000 carried into slavery and bondage. And that temple has been destroyed from that day until now. And then he says that go out into the highways and invite everyone, referring to the Gentile nations. And so the Lord is very serious about his invitations that he gives. And I'll tell you another one. We have Genesis 4:7. We'll not turn there. We have the story of Cain. And Cain is mentioned in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, and he's of that wicked one, and it talks about his evil works. And then the book of Jude in verse 11 talks about the way of Cain. Now here's what's interesting about Cain. Cain rejected the invitation of God. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 4:7, God told Cain, "If thou doest well, shalt not thou be accepted?" He had the opportunity to receive the things of God. He had the opportunity to be saved. And so he had an invitation that he turned down. Now notice he says in verse 24, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand." There's the sign of a loving invitation, "and no man regarded." He said in verse 25, he said, "But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof." See, when I read these, it creates the fear of God, a healthy fear. You know, the Bible tells us that in chapter 1 and verse 7. It creates a healthy fear that we reverence the Lord and we realize the consequences of disobeying His Word. So now in this passage, he says in verse 25, "But ye have set at naught all my counsel." The counsel here is God's Word, His truth, His commandments, His statutes. And he said, "You have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof." I want you to notice with me in Psalms 106, and let's read two verses from this passage. Psalms 106. This is giving Israel's history as they would have come out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. And I'm reading just two passages, two verses. And we're reading verse 13 and verse 24. And it says this, it said, "They soon forget His works they waited not for his counsel. In verse 24, yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word. Turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 1. And I'll give you another passage to write down along this line of rejecting the counsel of God. In Luke chapter 7 in verse 30, I'm going to read the surrounding verses. We find here from verse 27 to verse 30, it says, "This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto thee, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least unto the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people," and I want you to listen carefully now, "all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God." What it means when they justified God, they declared God to be just. They're saying, "Lord, you're right." And so it says here, "And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John." But now listen to verse 30. "But the Pharisees and the lawyers," it says, "they rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." So they rejected the counsel of God. Some justified God, submitted to his word, submitted to the baptism of repentance. Others rejected it and said, "No, we're not going to do this." And so that's what we're talking about here. He said in verse 25, he said, "But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof." Look at it again in verse 30. He says, "They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof." See, these are sobering passages. Great warning is given to us in these verses. Notice now in verse 26. This is where I took the title from, verse 26. He says, "I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh." Now, sometimes when people read verses like this, they say, "How can God be a loving God?" Well, I want to show you what that means. I want you to turn with me to Psalms chapter 2. Notice with me in Psalms chapter 2. The Lord will have the last laugh. Men mock at God and they make light of His Word. What we're talking about here, and you'll see this in this passage, the Lord laughs in the sense of seeing the stupidity of man in his attempt to dethrone God. You know, it'd be like an ant going up against an elephant. Man showing his fist in the presence of God, or cursing God or denying God. That's what this means. God laughs in a sense that kings of this earth and people of this earth think they can defeat him in his kingdom. That's how he laughs. Now notice, reading from verse 1, this is a messianic psalm from beginning to end. It says, "Why do the heathen rage?" Psalms 2. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" Notice now, verse 2, "The kings of the earth set themselves against the rulers, and the rulers rather take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed," saying. The anointed here is Jesus Christ. How we know this is because it's His Son in verse 7. And we also have this quoted in the New Testament in Acts chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. And the list, when he talks about the kings and rulers, I want you to listen to this. He gives us the names. This has to do with Christ's first coming. And obviously the text will reach out into the second coming. But this is quoted here in the New Testament. And beginning in verse 25, Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and His Christ. So that's all messianic. But listen to this. He tells you who these leaders are. He said in verse 27, of the truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod, Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles, and the people of Israel, all of these were gathered together. So that's what this verse is talking about. Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, puny man is going to stand up and say, we're going to throw God off. We're going to dethrone Him. He's not ruling over us. Well, the Bible says in verse 4, He sitteth in the heavens, he that sitteth rather in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion, that's the Lord Jesus. Verse 7, I will declare the decree, the Lord said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. Ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. That's a New Testament term in Revelation chapter 2. And he said, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. That's what we've been talking about in Proverbs 1, verse 7. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now here it is, verse 12. Here's the invitation. Kiss the Son, that is, worship Him, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. So the Lord will laugh in the sense that these silly kings, these leaders, think that they can dethrone Him, they can defeat Him in His kingdom. So He just chuckles at that. Notice again in Psalms 37. Psalms chapter 37, reading in verse 12 and verse 13. Verse 12 and in verse 13. You cannot intimidate God. And you cannot defeat Him. You better submit to Him while there's time. In Psalms 37, reading in verse 12 and 13, he said, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked here, the Lord just laughs at it. He says, what can man do? He can curse God, but his end is destruction. And not only that, we see this again in chapter 59 of the book of Psalms. Chapter 59, just one verse here, speaking of God's enemies. Chapter 59 in verse 8, he says, but thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them, thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Turn back with me now to Proverbs chapter 1. And he says here in this passage, coming back to verse 26 again, he said, I also will laugh at your calamity, I will mock when your fear cometh. One of the greatest examples of this, the calamity here, has to do with destruction. And if you'd write down Daniel 5 and just read through that chapter, you've got the story of Belshazzar and when the Babylonian kingdom fell in one night, that great fortified city, and it fell in one night. And you have in this chapter, you have he's drunk, he's got a great feast, 1,000 of his lords, and they drank wine. They drank wine out of the vessels that were stolen out of the temple of God in Jerusalem. And it says in verse 5 and 6, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall in the king's palace. The king saw the part of the hand that wrote, Then the king's countenance was changed. And by the way, he got sober real quick. And it says, and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote. That is, his knees knocked together. In other words, he got sobered up and got afraid. Because this, you know, we use the expression, the handwriting on the wall. This is where it comes from. The Lord wrote on the wall. And he called in all of his astrologers and everybody and the wizards, and they couldn't help him. He called in Daniel. And Daniel just told him the truth. He said, you've rejected the Lord as your grandfathers rejected him, Nebuchadnezzar. And when you read down through this chapter, here's the warning. I want to read just a few verses, and then, but here's the warning that's in, that's the handwriting that's on the wall. And this is the writing, I'm reading verse 25, that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And the interpretation of this, the word Mene, God has numbered by kingdom and finished it. In other words, it's over. And the word Tekel, it says, thou art weighed in the balance and are found wanting. And then the last statement here is, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. You need to read the story how they took that city. Very fortified city. The most fortified city upon earth at this time. And how they just drained the river and marched in. And the Bible speaks of Cyrus also in the book of Isaiah, and how that the city would fall. But in verse 30 of this chapter says, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And this is what we're talking about in Proverbs. Come back with me, please. Proverbs chapter 1. This is what we're talking about here. Is that people need to be very, very careful when they refuse the wisdom of God. Because he says in verse 26, he said, I also will laugh at your calamity. And he says, I will mock when your fear cometh. Now notice in verse 27, when your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Now I've got a multitude of verses on this. Here's the thing. Hosea 9:12. I'll just give these to you. Hosea 9:12 and 1 Samuel chapter 28 verses 5 through 7. Now in 1 Samuel's text, we find that King Saul, we all remember him. King Saul had rejected God. He pretended that he was serving God, but he rejected God. And he did not perform all that God asked him to do. And when you read that text, you'll find that he went, the Philistines were coming after him in battle, and he went to seek the Lord, and the Lord did not answer him. The Lord didn't speak to him anymore. He didn't answer him by prophet or the Urim or Thummim. He didn't answer him in any way. What did he do? He went to a witch. He went to the world. And you know the story there. Saul rebelled against God. He rejected God's wisdom. He would never repent of it. And so he lost his kingdom, and he lost fellowship with God, and he lost his life shortly after that. You see, in this passage, when he talks about when your fear cometh as a desolation, in other words, the day of reckoning has come as a storm and as a tempest suddenly out of nowhere. In other words, he'll just come, and no one can escape it. And when he speaks here of distress and anguish, he's talking about anxiety. I think about Lot and Abraham parting country. Lot chose the wrong way. And even while Lot was in the city as a believer, 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8 said that his soul was vexed day by day by him being out of the will of God. Abraham chose the way of God. Abraham let God chart his course and tell him where to go. Lot said, this is what I want to do. He chose his own way. So what we find here is opportunity is past. Your chance of receiving the blessings of God are gone, and the invitation is drawn. Again, we find that in the days of Noah, God says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." His spirit, by the way, does strive with us. Thank God for that. And the worst thing can happen to an individual is to be left alone. A lot of people think if they're not going through any hard things right now that they're good, that, you know, they're good and whatever. But the worst thing that can happen to you is that God leaves you to yourself and He quits speaking with you and you cannot speak to Him. That can be one of the worst things that can happen. And we see that as we step into the next verse. You see, everything seemed real good for Lot. Now, his soul was vexed, but he's got prosperity. And he's got things going for him in Sodom. But it didn't last. It did not last. Now, notice in verse 28, he says here in verse 28, he says, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." Now, you got to understand, this is after God has spent a lot of time trying to draw people. He spent a lot of time trying to encourage them, trying to bring them to saving faith, trying to give them His wisdom. He's given invitation after invitation. But there's always a deadline with God. We know that. And we know that. You know, there's basically three deadlines. Death, which we know can happen so easily to any of us. The second coming of Christ. There's no one saved. I know people want to talk about you can flounder around 7 years and maybe get through all of that. No, no, when Christ comes, it's over. There's only one second coming of Christ. When He comes, it's over. There's no more. What's the other time? When His Spirit quits striving with you. When His Spirit quits striving with a man or woman, a boy or girl, then it's too late. Three deadlines. And so when we look at verse 28, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer." That is sobering to me. That's a huge warning that God has given here. And there's just a multitude of Scripture that show us this. In other words, you can wait too late. That's the point here. You can wait too late and God leave you to yourself and it's over. The rich man, once he was in hell, he had waited too late. There's no turning back. In Genesis 6 and 7, when the door is closed on the ark, when that door is closed and God closed it, not Noah, when it was closed, it was too late. 2 Chronicles 36:16, the Bible says basically that Israel had rejected the prophets and the preaching of the Word of God. And he said, until there was no more remedy. When God said, and by the way, notice in chapter 29, when God says there's no remedy or no more remedy, it's over. See, God knows their hearts. He knows whether we're going to get saved or not. Notice in chapter 29, reading in verse 1, and there's so many verses on this. Notice he says here, he says, "And he that being often reproved," that is corrected, "hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Just like in 2 Chronicles 36 and in verse 16. That ought to frighten a lost person. That ought to frighten, bring fear in the hearts of somebody that professes to be saved and is walking contrary to God's Word. That ought to frighten someone. That ought to bring fear in their hearts. Well, I want you to listen to a few verses, and you can write these down. I'm not going to read them all. But in Isaiah chapter 1 and in verse 15, we have these words. And you have to get the context because he's dealing with their sin. And he says in verse 15, "And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, and when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." And that's why he says in verse 18, "Come, Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, and though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Again, in Jeremiah 14, verses 11 and 12, God is saying, it's too late. Too late. In Ezekiel chapter 8, in verse 18, again, God is saying, you've went too far, you've crossed the line, it's too late. In Micah chapter 3 and verse 4, God says the same thing, just puts it in different words. James 4:3 tells us that our prayers are not answered because we're praying in a lustful way. And then in John 12, verse 37 through 43, quoted from Isaiah 6, we find there that there are those that will not believe because God has already hardened their heart because they hardened their heart toward Him. So these are sobering passages that we're reading back in Proverbs chapter 1. You see, they embraced, think about this, they embraced the very sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross. Now you think about that. When we sin and rebel against God, and anyway, we are embracing the sin that put Him on the cross so that we could be saved. Now notice in verse 29. For they that hate knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Again, chapter 1, verse 7. We spent a whole sermon just on that. In other words, they did not fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge and understanding and beginning of wisdom. And so they hated that. And in verse 30, he said, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Sunday night, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7 and 8. And we're going to title that message, Despising God. And we're also going to, part of the message is going to be about what it means to despise God. And the other part of the message is going to be very encouraging in the fact that the Lord has given us His Spirit, those who will receive His Word. Notice in verse 31. In verse 31, He says here in this passage, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices, that is, with their own counsel. You know what this passage is saying? This passage is saying you reap what you sow. We reap what we sow. The law of sowing and reaping. And you can write down chapter 13, verse 2, Isaiah 3:11. Now there's one passage that we read just a moment ago, and you can write this down. Psalms 106 and verse 15. I want you to listen. It says, He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. In other words, they got what they wanted, but they did not want what they got. They had rebelled against God. He just gave them what they wanted in the wilderness, but they did not want what they got. And that's the case many times. Notice in verse 32. He says in verse 32, and I'm so glad he ends this chapter in verse 33, on those who will dwell safely. Amen? Notice in verse 32, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them. Now the simple is the naive, the ignorant. And then he says, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Well, I think what he's saying here, the end of the road is the same for the simple and the rich. In other words, a fool and his money will soon part one day. And the end of the road is the same. Whether they're poor, simple, rich, or whatever, the end is hell. That's the end. Now let's close on a very positive note here. In verse 33 it says, and whoso hearkeneth, that is, listen. See, we started off in this passage in verse 24 to those that refused this wisdom of God, this truth of God. Now he says, but whoso hearkeneth, that is, responds to this invitation, whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And there's a whole sermon in that verse. I just wanted to put all this together this whole sermon in that verse. Notice in chapter 3. In chapter 3. Let's read in chapter 3. And you can go through this Bible and in chapter 26, Isaiah 26. I'm not asking you to turn there. But as Isaiah 26, verses 1 through 4, speaks of those who respond to God and trust Him. Verse 3 and 4 said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord, Jehovah, is everlasting strength." He repeats this to some extent in Isaiah 32, verse 17 and 19. But we also see the fear of those in tribulation and anguish in Luke 21, 26, and also Revelation 6, verse 16 and 18. So what does he mean here when he talks about those who hearkeneth unto the Lord shall dwell safely? That is, the Lord shall keep them. He shall keep them. And one of the Psalms we sing, there's a verse in it, He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Which psalm is that? Somebody help me out. Which psalm is that? We may have to sing that one Sunday. Psalms 121, verse 3 and 4. Kind of repeats it there. Tremendous passage. God that keeps us. Those who are believers, he know he doesn't slumber, nor does he sleep. Aren't you glad of that? When we're asleep, God is not asleep. God is watching over us. And if he wasn't watching over us, we'd all be destroyed. We'd either destroy ourselves or the devil would get us. Notice in chapter 3, we will close here. And by the way, what about Noah? Hebrews 11:7. We mentioned him a moment ago. He prepared an ark to what? To the saving of his house. To the saving of his house. And as he was being saved and lifted up by the same water that brought destruction to the lost. Notice here in chapter 3. And I'm going to be reading verses 21 through verse 26. 21 through verse 26. "My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely." There's that word. "Thou shalt walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, and thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet." Isn't that wonderful? Verse 25 and 26. "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we do thank thee tonight for thy love to us. We thank thee for thy Son that was sent to shed his blood. Father, we thank thee for the Holy Spirit that came in might and power on the day of Pentecost and dwells every true believer. And Lord, we thank you for your word that we have before us. And Lord, we thank you for the safety that you've given to us, that we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to walk in fear. Lord, even in these troublous times, even in our nation, we can have absolute peace and joy in our hearts. Father, we love you and we thank you for this day and this opportunity again to come together in thy house with thy people of like precious faith. Amen.